If you would like to read with me this morning, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 18, although I will be referring to some other scriptures as we study the war between good and evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You'll notice in verse 10 begins with the word finally. That is the rest of the story. That which you need to know after you have read and have digested spiritually what I have written previously. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that is, the scheming and the methods of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we have wherefore, and the same general statement that was in verse 11. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As we study this morning the war between good and evil, we may call it a warfare that exists between Almighty God and Satan. And this war is like time. It has a beginning and it has an ending. Satan started this war, but God will end it. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14 and 12 that Satan usurped or tried to usurp his authority as one of the archangels. He was created perfectly, and yet there was jealousy or pride that he began to feel in his heart. And this caused him to rebel against the one who created him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That is, how come you did this? What happened that caused you to be an enemy and to be at war with God? Here's the explanation in verse 13 of Isaiah 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, and like most sins, it begins in the heart. And here it says that in the inner being of Lucifer, he decided that he would ascend into heaven and to exalt his throne above the stars of heaven. And in verse 14, there's a better statement of his desire. I will be like the Most High. We read also in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And as we study this warfare, we understand that it began in heaven. Not on the earth, but it actually began in heaven when Lucifer, the archangel, rebelled against God. And the next battle was at the Garden of Eden. After God had created human beings, Adam and Eve being the first, the Bible tells us that Eve was approached by Satan and that he won this first battle. Score one for Satan. Because Eve listened to his challenge and Adam accepted what had happened to Eve, and so they became estranged from God. So the battle of the Garden of Eden was lost. And then I think we see the First World War. Not the First World War of the 1900s, but the First World War that was fought before the earth was very much populated. It was between Cain and Abel. And the Bible tells us that Cain slew his brother Abel. Another battle is lost. Because this battle had to do with religion. It also had to do with politics in the sense that there was a power struggle. But it was, in essence, a religious war between good and evil. Cain was angry because his offering of worship to God was refused and Abel's was accepted. And Cain was angry and slew his brother. Another lost battle for righteousness. The next battle that I see, and though there were many battles fought by the nation of Israel and other tribes, and that is the battle for redemption. As I see the Word of God, the first attempt that could have been made to stop the one that was to redeem the world, not only humans from their sins and save them from the consequence of their sins, but would actually redeem all that was lost in the fall of man, and that is the earth, fallen nature, if you please. And that is the virgin birth. If there had been no virgin birth, there could not have been a true redeemer. And then there was the battle raged by Herod, no doubt through the inspiration of Satan, to destroy the children who had been born of a certain age at that time. And then there was the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ once again committed himself to do the will of God. He had won the battle in the wilderness, the battle of temptation from Satan. And in the garden, he won again another battle. And then there was the battle of the cross. And Jesus won it because he went willingly to the cross to die for our sins. And then there was the battle of the grave, which Jesus won by being resurrected from the grave. Now, there are other battles to be fought. In Revelation 12 and 7, we read, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." Now, this is a war that is to be fought in the future. All these others that I've mentioned were fought in the past. Let's turn now to the book of Revelation and briefly look at these prophesied battles. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not," that is, Satan did not prevail, "neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I think this simply means that in order to fulfill those last intense struggles in an attempt to win this last battle, that God cast Satan out of access to heaven, and that he fell upon the earth then in anger and in wrath. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, following that battle, when Satan was cast out of his domain in whatever place he may have had in accusing those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, whatever may have happened, now follows the thousand-year reign. And that's when the true kingdom of God is established. That's in the future. It'll take a winning battle for God to do that, because Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Then in chapter 20 and verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Actually, Michael and the angels were able to imprison him, that is to set boundaries, not a literal prison, but to set boundaries. And this boundaries evidently excluded him from what he had been accustomed to in going before God and accusing God that his people were sinning and having problems and difficulties. But there was Jesus Christ standing there as our mediator, as our high priest, and saying, God, this person received me. I cleansed him from the consequences of his sins with my blood. So he stands righteous in your sight, God, for I paid the penalty. Evidently, that had been Satan's anger, that he had been excluded from doing this kind of accusation. But he's bound for 1,000 years, or boundaries are set. But he is loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So that is the last battle that's never fought. It's the end of the war. I said that this warfare between God and Satan had a beginning, and it began in heaven when Satan usurped his authority and became jealous either of God Almighty or of the plan that God had to save, God had for the salvation of souls, knowing that man might sin, which was the office that Jesus Christ would fulfill. Anyway, pride, jealousy, whatever, entered his heart, and he became the enemy of God. And now it's still going on today. This battle is still going on today. I just wanted you to know how it turns out. We win. Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and forever. Now, considering the fact that this warfare continues, where are we today as Christian people? Where are we as a congregation of people? What are we to do as people who want to be on the side of righteousness, who want to be on the side of good, who want to be against the evil that Satan inspires and tricks people oftentimes into doing? Well, this is what Paul wrote about, and this is what we'll continue to discuss in our study this morning. Again, finally, that is my last advice to you is this. My brethren, be strong, but where? Not in your own might and not in your own strength, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The plain statement is that we have a resource. I spoke of this several months ago and the resources that are available to us as children of God. We have available to us the strongness of God and the power of His might, so we can be strengthened for the battle. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is his scheming, his method of getting things done, and the battle plan that he draws up from time to time. And the reason Paul writes this is because we wrestle not. That is, we are not struggling against flesh and blood only. Our warfare is not a physical warfare in the sense that we will be actually having weapons of war, things of that nature. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood only, but against principalities. And that is the highest authority there is on earth. And against powers, against the rulers. That is the people who rule under the principalities of this earth. Of the darkness of this world. That is, there is a dark side to this world. There is a side so dark that we rarely want to be faced with how dark it is. But through the medium of television, we have been able to see some of the horrific darkness or the deeds of those who follow darkness. The world may not have changed in the excesses to which it goes, and probably hasn't. But we have a much better view of what's going on, and within minutes even, we can see what's done on the other continents of our earth. So we do have a better understanding of the viciousness of the powers of darkness. They are there, and I need not name them, nor would we have time. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That simply means that in high places, that is, places of responsibility, there are those who claim to be spiritual, and their doctrines are false, and the procedures to worship God are false, and these high beings in places of high beings, these people are able to devise wickedness and to see that it gets done. We talk about conspiracies, and oftentimes people are referred to as conspiracy freaks or nuts or whatever, because they believe there's someone behind all of the events that are going on in the world politically, that some secret organization is calling the plays and setting up them and then seeing that they are carried out. I can tell you this, that Satan is behind every evil conspiracy there is on this earth and in this world. He is the master schemer. The Bible tells us that he is deceitful. So there's where our warfare lies. There is our enemy. And that is wickedness, the darkness, what goes on in the darkness of this world. What are we to do then, seeing that we are involved as individuals and as a congregation in this warfare? We need to be prepared. Wherefore, take. This phrase, take unto you, is a phrase that was used the night before there was a battle, or in the morning before there was an afternoon battle. And it literally meant check your gear. Go over your armor. Make sure that it's the way it should be. Make sure that you have the very best armor, that there's no fault in it, and maybe even have one of your fellow soldiers check it with you. I know in the paratroopers, when they stand up and the green, just before the green light is given to jump, they check one another's chutes. They make sure it's on tight and right. And so this is really what it means: take unto you the whole armor of God. Check it out, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day here has reference to that intensity of the battle that comes just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Evidently, Satan was defeated by Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, was defeated by him on the cross, was defeated by him when he was raised from the dead, and he became an assurance, a certainty, a guarantee that we too someday will be raised from the dead. So this was a tremendous loss for Satan, because the souls that had been kept in a waiting place when Jesus died on the cross and offered his blood, Jesus went into the place where these souls were kept and released them, and they were taken with him into the presence of Almighty God. Now, that was a great loss for Satan, for as long as they had not been redeemed only by promise, he hoped that some way he could intervene and stop Christ from shedding his blood. But when Christ's blood was shed and the redemption was made, then these souls could be taken, not out of hell, but out of a paradiso, a paradise, a place of waiting. And so Satan has been angry and intensified his attempts to thwart the plan of God to win this battle. And when we do what we are supposed to do as a congregation of people, and true worship is offered, and the Bible is taught, and our people are challenged to live righteous lives, this will anger Satan, and he will intensify his attention so that he may disrupt and divide and destroy the influence of a congregation of people who know what they should do, and they know who they are, and they know how it should be done. Now, the modern church, we might even refer to it as the postmodern churches, so-called, Satan is not going to bother them, because they unconsciously are contributing to the plan of Satan to destroy the influence of God upon this earth, so that he cannot bring about the conclusion that God has planned. It's a spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling particularly against flesh and blood, except our own, as we fight the battle, as Paul described in Romans 7, the struggle between our flesh and our spirit, as we talked about a few weeks ago. So we are to examine ourselves, and we are to examine the battle that lies before us and make sure that we're prepared for it. And we are, after we've done everything we can to stand, that is, not to be cowards, not to, as we hear the trumpets of the evil army, not to cut and run, but to stand. And that's probably the hardest thing in the world to do, is to take a stand and stand on the stand that you have taken. For he mentions it again in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Ignorance is on the side of Satan. The more truth we know, the better soldiers we will be. And the truth we know and practice will help us to withstand the attacks of Satan. We must not go into battle ignorant of truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, that which is right should be a part of who we are. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That was another part of the Roman soldier or Greek soldier's fighting material. That is, before the battle, they bound on their feet very strong and tough leather, because they knew that a good standing or a good contact, not being able to be wounded in the feet, this was going to be of benefit. So every soldier was to prepare himself for battle by making sure that his feet were wrapped tightly and they were tied tightly so that he would not be hampered in the battle that was to follow. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace prepares us, is the sense of this scripture, for the battle. And I can only view the gospel of peace as being this: the good news that you're at peace with God, the good news that everything is right between you and God, the good news that you can sit here waiting for the battle to begin, not filled with fear, not filled with anticipation of what wounds you may suffer, but here resting totally in the peace of Almighty God that passeth all understanding. Calm, prepared by the truth to engage the enemy. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, this shield was not just a round shield. It was really like a small door. It had a metal frame, and on that metal frame they had tied or placed several layers of leather. But before they went into battle, they would soak the leather in water. And you'll see why in just a moment. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, fiery darts here are simply arrows that were dipped in pitch or had pitch claws tied around them, and they were set afire. So, and when they were directed toward the soldiers, they could catch these fiery arrows with these water-soaked leathers between these metal frames, and it wouldn't set the leather on fire. It would actually quench the fire as it was came in contact. And these were arrows, and they were spears that were simply meant to fear, to set on fire, and to create chaos. So be prepared for that. And take the helmet of salvation. Every Roman soldier had a helmet of brass. It was very, very heavy, and it had flaps down the side that protected from sword wounds, and it had an inner lining of cloth, and sometimes sponges from the ocean, to make it bearable. But it was protection against this most vital organ, and that is where we think and where we give our body orders to do the things that must be done. So take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit here is just a small sword that was carried on the side, but it was the one that did the most damage. It was the one that they held in their hand, perhaps after they had thrown a spear, after they had used other devices to harm people, that's what's left. And that's what they took out, and using their shield, worked around it to kill someone in close combat. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I guess what surprises me most about the time in which we live and the battle in which we are now involved, at the very thing that we need the most, we neglect the most. And what we need the most is the Word of God. We generally have it supplanted with entertainment and emotion. We need to be bathed and baptized, immersed intellectually and spiritually into the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The supplication here is what you have on your mind. What's bothering you at that particular time? Because in order to be a good soldier, you got to take your mind off of home. You take your mind off of anything that might distract you from doing your very best. So Paul is saying, look, pray. We know we ought to pray, and this has to do with thanksgiving. But there's supplication in the Spirit, which is to get the problems off of your mind so that you can give your 100% attention to the battle before you. With all perseverance and supplication. Perseverance. We talk about it, and it just simply means not giving up, not being frightened and running from the battlefield, or not getting tired of waiting for the battle to start until you fall into a sense of lethargy. There is a battle, and it's being fought around the world. It's going to get more and more vicious as we see the time of the Antichrist approaching. And we know that the time of the Antichrist, the time preceding his coming, or his being announced, his coming out, if you please, there's going to be terrible violence. There's going to be famine. There's going to be insecurity and wars. And people are going to be so absolutely worn out and so frightened that they do not have food to eat. Their children do not have medicine. And at that particular time, Antichrist is going to come on the scene and say, I've got the answer to every problem of the world. All you have to do in order to be happy, all you have to do in order to have food to eat, to have a good job, and all the things that we long for as human beings, all you have to do is just give me the power to bring all of these things to a conclusion, to end them. Give me an army that I can command so that I can put down uprisings all around the world. Give me the power to buy and sell so that I can have a huge stockpile of food. Of course, you're going to have to identify yourself in order to get it, that you believe in me, that I'm the one that has come to do this, and you accept me, not as God. He won't demand that until 3.5 years into his rule. Then he will demand that people worship him as God. He'll sit down in the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem that has been rebuilt, and perhaps he himself will help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then, if you don't worship him, if God's people don't worship him, and you're saying, are you assuming that people will be here who are God's people during the time of tribulation? Yes, I'm assuming that. Because somebody has to withstand the mark of the beast. And Satan is not divided against himself. There has to be someone here who is a Christian, who believes in God, who openly professes their faith, to be the enemy so that Antichrist can conquer them. If he doesn't have an enemy to conquer, then there's no purpose times will be tough, and it'll demand what? Perseverance. Perseverance.